Well, thank you again for the opportunity to be able to bring God's Word this evening. We're going to be looking at a passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The passage that I've entitled this evening is the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. It is part of the letter that Paul, with Silas and Timothy, has written to the church at Thessalonica. And we see there his heart for the church itself and what it really means to be concerned about the church and how we as Christians should behave. Just to start off, there's a quote I have from Joel Beakey, which says, "Many churches today are looking less like armies engaged in war and more like people taking a nap." And that really is perhaps a description of the church, especially in some parts of the world. On December the 3rd, 1967, a man by the name of Lewis Wyszkanski, 53 years old, received the first heart or human heart transplant at Groote Schuur in Cape Town. I remember that day. It was, of course, broadcast over our radio at that time. We didn't have television. Television only came to South Africa in about 1975. They tried to keep it out. They didn't succeed. Wyszkanski was a South African grocer. He was suffering from chronic heart disease, and he received a heart from a lady by the name of Denise Darvell, who was 25 years old. So the surgeon was Christian Barnard, and he performed this revolutionary medical operation. After his surgery, he was given drugs to suppress his immune system and keep his body from rejecting the heart. The trouble is, that particular drug that he was given allowed other diseases to come in and take place or take part and take over his body. And so, 18 days later, he died from double pneumonia. We know today that there are many heart transplants, many heart interventions that are taking place, and that those who are suffering from chronic heart diseases have a greater opportunity to survive these interventions and perhaps live longer if the heart is not in such a bad condition. That is really speaking about the physical heart. One thing we realize about the physical heart is that at some time it is going to fail. At some time it's going to give in. It's going to cease pumping. And so even if you have a second, a third, a fourth heart, it really isn't going to matter. At some stage it is going to stop. What we need to be looking for in a change of heart is a change of a spiritual heart, a change of a spiritual nature, where our hearts are changed from what we were, where it has been filled with sin, where it is in a chronic disease position, where it has been changed and made impossible to work with. And so that heart has to be removed and replaced with a true heart of flesh. A heart provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart that is changed and beats for Christ and for the kingdom of God and the things of God. It means that our focus in this world changes. We are no longer caught up in the things of this world. Our focus is no longer the things of this world and the worldly passions that surround us. Rather, it is about seeking out first the kingdom of God. We know that a failed spiritual heart leads to death. Not only death in this world, but death in the next, eternal death. And a new heart through Jesus Christ leads to new life, new beginnings, not only in this world, but also in all eternity. And so when we come, we need to recognize the fact, and this is the fact that Paul is talking about here as he starts with this letter, is the realization that of all things that he is capable of doing, he can only do it because his heart has been changed. And he is no longer seeking the things of Paul, but he's seeking the things of Christ. And so in some sense, what Paul is revealing in chapter 2 is his heart as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a missionary. He's revealing where he is at. But more than that, he is too speaking to us as individual Christians as to where our hearts should be. Where should we be focused? Paul starts off by looking and saying, "You know me." His life was an open book before them. They had seen him operate. They understood who he was. He did not put on a brave face. He's saying to them, "You know me. You have a knowledge of me. You have a knowledge of my history." And we see this is in verses 1 and 2. And he's saying, even though some of us may see this as failure, I'm going to tell you why it isn't. He goes back a little bit. He retraces his steps a little. And he says, he speaks about his experience in Philippi and their experience and how they had been chased and how they had been assaulted and how they had been forced to flee. And he's saying, we came to you and it's the similar kind of situation. But we've been able to do things not because of who we are. And this is the message that he's trying to get across to them as encouragement. These things are not from us. It's not because I'm great, not because of Paul, but because of God. It is God. All of what is happening here is of God. We tell you of the gospel in spite of the strong opposition. But, notice, but with the help of our God. And so all things are achievable with God. As we look at ourselves and as our world and as Christians within this world, and we look at what is around us, and we see how secular our society has become, and how anti-Christian it is. Well, as most of you know, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. This is exactly what the Thessalonians were experiencing. This is what Paul experienced. This is what all of them were experiencing at that time. It was not a comfortable environment. They weren't welcomed with open arms. They didn't have their rights enshrined in constitution. But that did not hold them back, and it did not make them afraid. Because it was all of God. And the gospel went forth, not because of the people that brought the gospel forth, but because of what God was doing. And so there was this opportunity for them to achieve through what Christ is showing them. And Paul saying to them, you know I am not a stranger to you. You can speak of my life. I'm going to tell you things, but you know it yourself. And so effective church leaders and Christians should be seeking God's approval in all that they do. As we go through this world, as we go through life, it's not two separate worlds that we live in. That I have the secular world here and I live in it. And then on Sunday and maybe Wednesday night, I go across into God's world and I kind of sit in this holy huddle with others. What Paul is saying is all of your life is part of this. That your life needs to speak of being a Christian. And being a Christian is not just a philosophy. It is not something that is in the head. It is a commitment to serving God, which envelops our whole lifestyle. In the church community, the emphasis is on relationship with others and with roles. In spite of our position, we need to reach out to others, telling them about Christ. And that often involves perseverance. Perseverance in the face of resistance, opposition, and persecution. As we heard in the prayer earlier on, this world is full of opposition. There are many today who will die for their faith. There are many that will land in jail because of their faith, be beaten. But God enables us to stand and to be able to see what he would have us see and what he would have us do. And so we find here that in spite of all things, Paul and the others were in Thessalonica. They reached out to the people. They lived their lives for them. The people saw. But at the same time, at some point, Paul and the others were forced to flee. It was a time of persecution by those who rejected the gospel. Not only did these people get them out of Thessalonica, they actually pushed them right out from the neighboring city of Berea and then right out of Macedonia. In other words, the persecution was real and it was wide. And they kept on having to move out. And these people were trying to rid the city of the influence of the gospel. Well, we know once the gospel is there, it is very difficult to get rid of it. Chairman Mao and the Communist Party in China tried very, very hard. And today there are millions of Christians in China. Even in North Korea, where they've tried to put Christians to death, put them out. It is still there. It is still growing. It may be underground. And as we look at the growth of Christianity among Muslims, and we see how this is happening in spite of the persecution, God is at work. And it is God working through his people. If we tell others about Christ, which we need to, it should not be for want of financial achievement or personal popularity. Paul speaks about that from verse 3 onwards, where he writes there, "For and the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else." What is our motivation in reaching out with the gospel? Are we reaching out because Christ is on our heart and driving us to do? Or are we doing it because of guilt? Are we doing it at all? What is it that is showing it? And as church leaders as well, what are the kind of people that you're looking for? You want somebody who has a heart for the people. Somebody who is going to be free from error. Who does not have impure motives, trickery, flattery, greed, or desire praise. And as we go forth as Christians, what is our motivation? What are we showing people? Are we trying to, perhaps there are some forms of trickery that are involved in some evangelistic messages, that we kind of want to drive people into a corner in order to make some kind of decision. Or are we promising them that they're going to have the greatest life that you could ever imagine? Become a Christian. And boy, everything is just going to go so smoothly for you. All your needs are going to be met. Or do we say to them, you know what? Become a Christian and God's got a plan for your life. Yes, God has got a plan. But it might not be the plan that you are thinking about. Are we honest? You know, Jesus tells us to count the cost. What is it to be a Christian? What does it really mean to take up the cross? Paul says that we need to look at ourselves, because what we need to do is we need to be people that are approved by God. We need to be people that know the gospel. We need to be able to reach out with truth, because we've been entrusted with the gospel. To me, and I've been speaking about it, I spoke about it earlier today. If you think about it, here we are, people created by God. We are sinners. We are full of mistakes. We are insecure. We are fearful. We are proud. I mean, you can just list the whole thing. And yet, God has entrusted us with the gospel. He's entrusted us with a message to reach out to other people like us. And you know what? Here we have a message of life. Well, how do we do that? Well, we need to be able to behave in a way that shows other people the gospel. Paul says in his writing, he's saying, you could look at the way I lived. See how I lived. Take an example in what I was doing. And as you live your lives, can you honestly say that to other people? Can you say to them, you know what? Look at me and see how I live, and see how I live the gospel. They come into Thessalonica, and they've got the gospel. Paul has met with Jesus Christ, but he doesn't lord it over them. He doesn't stand over them and says, listen, do what I tell you to do. He comes with a heart of a man that beats for the people and for the care of the people. And so we as Christians, how do we really, when we go out and speak to others of the gospel, are we speaking with hearts that care? Hearts that see that other people are going to hell, and we need to be there to help them, that God has given us that job to do. And as people look to us, can they see us as Christians? Your family, your children, your grandchildren, your extended family, your friends, your neighbors. Is there something about you that is different? Or if you went up to them and asked them or told them about Christ and living the gospel, that they're going to laugh at you because they don't see it. In their dealings with the Thessalonians, these men were righteous. They sought out the things of God. They were blameless. They were there to show who they were in Christ. And they lived good lives, if you like, as an example to others. Just thinking of the example that I had, there was a man I know who was an elder in the church. He was a bank manager. And when I spoke about him, the story I was told that when things got tough, when he got angry, he used to beat his head against the wall. Now you've got to ask yourself, he's got a problem. What kind of witness has he given to those around him? In your family, the greatest influence that you can have is the mother and father. Pastors can preach to the children for years, but the influence is not as great as the parents, and particularly the mother. When you're dealing with your grandchildren, do they see Christ in you? And your children and your nieces and nephews and anybody else you're dealing with. Because that's what Paul is trying to get through. Look at my heart and see how it beats for you. And then he says, we were like nursing mothers. Well, what are nursing mothers like? When they hold their child, it's with compassion and a great deal of love. It is wanting the best for the one they are holding in their arms. It's for protection. And Paul is saying, this is who I am. This is how I see you. I want to take care of you. I want to love you because of who you are. And I just wonder to what extent that we find that kind of love within the churches, where it is not just a meeting place where people come together and shake hands and then go. And I know it does happen on the fringes. But can one honestly say that a church is one that is full of love? It's so palpable. That when you walk in, you just feel that there's something different. And how we need in this world to have something different. It's great to have head knowledge. It's great. But you need heart knowledge to live it out. Because you're not living out your religion through your heart, you're not living at all. James says, show me the works. Show me what is coming out of your heart. I think for too long we've had men who have just had head knowledge. And head knowledge is important. But if you're not showing it through your heart, you've got problems. And that's why you have problems in a number of the churches today. Just yesterday, I think I read of another pastor at Mars Hill as well, who has been forced to resign because of the way he treats the people. That's the third one that I know of, and I'm sure there are many more that are in the same position. Because there's no love for the people, as we should have love for others out there. Because if we don't love the people we want to reach out to, how can we reach out to them? Paul says, look at my lifestyle, righteous, blameless. See how I live. You watched me, you saw exactly what I was like. It speaks of the gospel. And then he says, I am like a father. And so he's used two examples here as being the mother caring, and now he is the father encouraging you, pushing you. The Thessalonians were going through difficult times. They were going through persecution. They were a small church in a difficult area. And he's saying to them, look and see what God is doing. I'm encouraging you to go forward. Live godly lives. Be worthy of your calling. Keep on. You're a people who've been called by God. Look at what has happened to us as we came in and worked among you. Look at what has happened. Understand what has happened. Look at the fruit of this and be encouraged. God is working. God is at work. And so we in our environment here in Canada, as we see the church being strangled, need to take encouragement. God is at work. Sometimes we won't see it, but we still need to live godly lives. We still need to show that we are different. I mean, it's far too easy to blend into the environment where you see things that work and you close your eyes. And you pretend that the corruption is nothing. As you look at this world and you look at what is happening around us in terms of abortion and euthanasia, which they're trying to push through now, and we say, oh, it doesn't really matter. We are a people that have become silent. And the question is that Paul, I think, is asking as well is, how has that affected you? How has that changed you? Yes, you see these people standing outside abortion clinics. And they get chastised. And they get questioned. But they're doing something. And they're not silent. And Paul even saying, you know what, we were hard workers. Well, why were they hard workers? We know that Paul was a tent maker. But one of the reasons why he worked within Thessalonica was because, as one reached later, one of the issues within the church and within the society was there was a tendency to laziness. And so Paul was showing them that you need to work. This is the example I am setting you. And then he goes on verses 13 to 16. And we can read through there. He says there, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord, Jesus, and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And so he's saying that we have spoken the gospel into your life. Well, what has the result of that gospel been? Has it been health, wealth, and prosperity? No, it hasn't. It's been extra persecution upon the people. And their lives have been shattered. But he's saying to them, you know what? You are imitating the people that are in Judea. In other words, God has seen fit to allow you to suffer just as the Judeans have. That they have suffered at the hands of their own people. So you too are suffering at the hands of your own people. And we are to count it worthy. And are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to suffer persecution? For one thing's for sure, that is going to come. That is going to come. And it is pretty subtle within North America. But as you read about what is happening and the laws that are being passed and the hate that is passed out, it is to realize that it is coming. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to cope with it? People are going to be hostile to you. People are going to be stumbling blocks to you. They're going to try and prevent the gospel. But you know, one of the things to realize as well, as much as these people are trying to destroy, God is at work and building. But not only is he building his kingdom, not only is he putting these things together, but those who are hostile to the gospel are building up wrath against themselves. And the time will come when that will be fulfilled, and then Jesus will come. And what a glorious time that would be. And so if we're not taken before then, we will see Christ coming. And judgment will come upon those who do not wish to be a part of his kingdom, who have turned their backs on him, who are hostile towards the message of the gospel. And Paul is encouraging them like a father, saying to them, folks, look around and see what is happening. But be encouraged. In spite of the hostility, in spite of the persecution, things are happening. And you've been set aside to suffer for Christ. And he closes the section with his longing for them. His longing for them. You think Paul, the great apostle, he's traveled all around the Middle East, parts of Europe. A busy man, seen many people, you know, the great preacher. And yet, he looks at these people now. He looks at them and he says to them, you know what? But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. In a sense, there was this tearing apart of the Thessalonians and Paul. As you leave here on a Sunday evening, do you have that sense of being separated from your brothers and sisters? Now, not a tearing apart. Do you look forward with great longing to the time that you can be together again? Or do you sort of think of a Sunday service as, well, here we have to go again? What is it that is driving? Is there a longing not only to hear the word, but to be with the people of God? Where should you find your most comfort? This is, so many times we hear of people saying, you know, I don't have to go to church. I can sit at home. Well, I would love to know how the TV encourages you. How, when you want to speak your heart, you know, there's a song that was written, and it was a song of longing, and I'm just thinking of the words now. She says, when I'm lonely, I dial a prayer, talk to God, is he there? And that is, in some ways, what Christians are like. They isolate themselves and then wonder why they feel isolated and why they are not encouraged. And sometimes even coming to church does not mean to say that we come together. I know people who perfected the 100-meter dash. The benediction was finished, and before you could say amen, they were out of that door. I knew a woman that was faster than them, though, and she used to catch the young people. But that's another story. But there should be a longing for the people of God. Paul felt he was torn from them. And then when he wanted to come back, Satan blocked the way. Satan is in this world. He's working there. We do not know exactly what he is doing. But we pray that God would show us. And then Paul speaks about something that perhaps we tend to forget. He speaks about the Thessalonians. And he basically is saying to them, you are so important to me. Not because this is going to be, you know, gives me points with God. But you are my crown. You are my hope. You are my joy. Just think about the day that you are in heaven. And maybe you've led some people to Christ. Maybe there's a day where people have heard the message and you have been part of that message. Maybe sown a seed. And you look around you and you say, wow, I spoke to that person. And I didn't know that was going to happen. But it's happened. I've been involved in youth work for many years. There's two boys that I pray I will see in heaven. All the others as well, but these two in particular, because they had it hard. The one was the son of a prostitute, and the other one, his father used to beat him up. The one was so angry that my job as youth leader was to shadow him whenever we played games, because his joy was to hurt other children. But I heard later on, when he should have left, he was still going to youth. I pray God took hold of him. I pray that that seed took him. And I pray one day that I will meet him in heaven. For the other boy, the same. You couldn't stop. You couldn't get involved. What a joy that will be. And that's the same thing that Paul is talking about. He's talking about seeing the Thessalonians there before the throne and saying, I'm amazed, I'm rejoiced. You are my everything. You are my crown, my hope, and my joy. And we will glory in the presence of Christ because of this, not because of what I've done, but that I've been seen worthy to be an instrument to be used by God for somebody's salvation. Amazing. Amazing. And so this evening, the challenge to us is, how is your heart? Have you got a heart that beats for Christ? Have you got a heart that is like Christ, that beats for the lost, for the hurting, for the needy? Is your heart beating in such a manner that you are able to show Christ as a living Christ in all your life? When people look at you and you say, I am a Christian, they can say, I know you are. I'll always remember the ladies I saw at the retirement village where I used to help out. We had a Bible study. I used to call them the shiny ladies. Because as I looked out, their faces shone. It was amazing. There was something in them that just, there was a peace and a joy and a delight in everything that they did. They knew that their time was short. But they knew Christ. They knew where they were going. They knew where their hearts were. And it beat for Him. And so my prayer is that we as Christians have hearts that beat for Christ. That our hearts beat for the lost. That our lives show Christ. And that we may rejoice one day when we see the hordes around us. What a glorious day that's going to be. And may we see people that we recognize and say, God used me. Amazing! God used me to speak into somebody's life, that he might be here, she might be here in glory. What a delight that is. May God give us that desire. And may he give us a heart that Paul had for the people and for one another and for the love of Christ. Amen.